Hallelujah. And you may be here tonight and you're at a dead end, or you have a dead end situation, or maybe you know of somebody that's in a dead end situation. You might be in a dead end job, or I don't know what it is. But God wants to bless you tonight. He wants to help you, and He is going to deliver you from that dead end situation. So tonight I'm going to preach on finding new life at a dead end. Finding new life. Hallelujah. We're going to go through some scripture here real quick. So if you have a pen, you might just jot down these scripture references, because these will bless you. And we've also got them up on the screen here. We should have those for you. And thank you so much, Mr. Burba, for doing the media back there. Let's give Mr. Burba a big hand. Thank you so much for what you're doing. We appreciate you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Turn there. It's a pretty familiar passage, but I love new things. Amen? Praise God. I love new things. They are better than old things most of the time. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, how many of you are in Christ tonight? Amen. Hands should be going up all over the place. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They're becoming new. Amen. Hallelujah. We're in the becoming process. I tell you, I've been listening to the message Pastor Bob preached last Sunday. It's been blessing me. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4, 22 through 25 says that you put off, everybody say put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. Say put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed. Everybody say renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man. So you can put off something, you can put on something. It's a choice. And don't think that you're without options here. God's giving you choices. He's giving you options here. You can either put on the old man or put on the new man. But He says, put off the old man, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Amen? Yeah. Revelations 21:5. I love this part. It says, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. They're new and true. Amen? Hallelujah. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God wants to do a new thing in you. He wants to bring some newness in your life. He wants to bring a freshness in your life. He wants you to take out that old stale. He wants you to take out the stony. He wants to put in a heart of flesh. He wants to put new life and breathe new life into you. Did I already read Romans 6:4? Colossians 3:9-11. Hallelujah. Says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all in it all. So it doesn't matter if you're a barbarian here tonight. Praise God, we might have some barbarians. But you know what? It doesn't matter. There's only two kind of people in the world. Those that are born again and those that are not born again. Hallelujah. That's the way God looks at it. He says there's no such thing as a barbarian. In fact, actually, if you think about it, compared to God, we must all be like barbarians in our own righteousness. Have you ever thought about that? Man, we could never look down on a person. Because compared to God, man, if anybody has any looking down to do, it would be God, right? Hallelujah. So, all of our righteousness in ourselves is barbaric to God anyway. So, who are we to judge somebody else? Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in ourselves. Now we know that Christ has made us righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. But you got to realize, if you're in Christ, whether you're a barbarian or not, then you are basically the righteousness of God. And it is all relative. The richest, most educated people on earth today are like a tribe of cave people compared to God. I don't know of a time that Jesus was ever impressed by how rich someone was when he came to this planet. I don't think he ever thought, wow, oh my gosh, maybe I should worship you. The disciples said, oh, Jesus, check out this temple. Isn't this awesome? And Jesus thinking, man, this is nothing. You should see what I got back home, guys. Wait till you see what I got back home. Man, he is not impressed by the richest of the rich. So don't let anybody intimidate you. Because really, if you think about it, compared to God, we're kind of all on the same playing field. Well, we all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I like this next scripture. I remember Dick Mills, he used to come here. Bless Dick Mills. I love Dick Mills. He said he went to a church one time, walked in the nursery, and on the wall, this scripture was on the wall in the nursery. And it's 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Hallelujah. That's an appropriate scripture for a nursery. Amen. Being a dad now, I can relate to that a lot more than I could back then. But I love the fact that God can change everything in a second. He can. He can change everything in a second. If you're in a dead-end situation, God can change it in a second. Hallelujah. In a moment. The Bible's full of instances where God, in a moment, there was an instantaneous miracle and God moved on somebody's behalf. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. Amen. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Hallelujah. Even death isn't a dead end for a believer. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Dead ends are really, if you look at it through God's eyes, dead ends are only a new beginning. So if you're in a dead end situation, I want you to look up. Praise God. If you have no way out and the natural, you can't go forward, right, or left, man, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Amen? God is at work. So how do you find new life at a dead end? Number one, you need to expect a miracle. Expect God to move on your behalf. Isaiah 41:13. We're going to read some more scripture here, but I tell you what, the Word of God, the Word of Dan doesn't do much. But praise God, the Word of God does a lot. There's power in the Word. There's power in His name. Amen? Hallelujah. Isaiah 41:13 says, for I, the Lord God, will hold your right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help you. Trust His Word that He will show up. God says, I will help you. If you're in a desperate situation, you're in a situation where you need God. Really, we all need God bad. It's just sometimes people wait till they get to a dead end before they realize it. Amen? But you need God bad. And He said, I'll help you. Verse 14, He said, fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. You got to realize, too, they were a new nation at that point. Man, people were calling him a worm. Man, Jacob, you'll never amount to anything. You won't ever do anything. And God says, fear not, you worm. Hallelujah. You men of Israel, you that are few in number. Hallelujah. I will help you. I will help thee. Don't be afraid. Don't sweat it. God's going to help you, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument. Praise God. He's going to make you a soul-winning machine. Amen. As Pastor Bob said, I'm a soul-winning machine. But I tell you, God has made me that. He has made me a new, sharp, threshing instrument. having teeth, that thou thresh the mountains and beat them small, and thou shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind will carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. Not glory in yourself, not rejoice in yourself, not say, oh yeah, I'm the man, come on, let's hear it for me. But you'll rejoice in Him because you know you really had nothing to do with it. Hallelujah. Because you know where you'd be without His help. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. He's encouraging me. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. Awesome. I love our pastor. It says, hallelujah, where was I? Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, man, that's a tough place to be. And their tongue faileth for thirst. If you've ever lived in Texas for very long through a summer and know there's no water, you're in trouble in this kind of heat. You got to have some water. You got to stay hydrated. And when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, not saying, well, it's hard to find or it's there, but you got to go look for it. He's saying there is none. That's like waking up in the morning in the middle of the Sahara Desert with nothing. Woo! You'd wake up and say, help me, Jesus. Lord, I know I'm not going to last very long out here without water. And He said, there is no water here. It says, their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. God will make a way, not where there seems to be no way, but God will make a way where there is no way. There's no way. God will make a way. It's His business. Verse 18, and this is God again, I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Instant jungle, boom, just like that. Praise God. You're thirsty, you're in the middle of the Sahara Desert, all of a sudden, boom, up comes a spring, up comes a pool, up comes fountains, rivers start rushing, and you say, whoa, praise God. From nothing to everything like that. God can do it in a moment, remember. He can take your dead end and get you out of there in a second. So don't sweat it. Isn't that what He did for Moses when He brought him to the Red Sea? He brought him to a dead end on purpose to show him, hey, this isn't you. And man, praise God for a people that would follow Moses to a dead end like that. Man, I pray and I ask myself, sometimes I examine my own heart and I read these stories and I say, God, would I have followed Moses in that situation? You know? Would I have been one of those that said, Moses, you're crazy. What have you done? You're not a good leader. Did you even bring a map? Would I have done that? Man, that's hard to say. It's hard to say, yeah, you would whenever a pastor says something you don't agree with and you talk bad about him. Just because he gave a third altar call. And you're already turning on him. You're like, well, that was wrong move there. I'm out of here. Man, imagine. We're talking people's lives here. People's lives here. And yet they were willing to follow Him. I think that's just something to their credit. Some of them were getting a little flaky there at the end. And they're at a dead end. But don't lose your faith in God. Don't lose your faith in the man of God. Don't lose faith in what God has spoken to you. He said, I will make the wilderness a pool of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shaitah, the acacia tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. God says, I'll even bring trees. Praise God for your shelter. You can build things. I'm going to bring the water, then the plants are going to come. I'm going to put all kinds of plants that couldn't even exist in one place. I'm going to bring to you and I'm going to cause them. He said, I'm going to set them there. God's going to plant them. Isn't that awesome? You don't even have to do it. I'm going to make all this happen for you. Say, thank you, God. Because there's no way I could plant all those trees anyway. I don't have a green thumb. Praise God, I know someone that does. He'll bring life to your dead wilderness. He'll create the impossible. And in my most difficult times, if I would have known that God was going to show up and do what I could not have done, I would have relaxed a lot more. So I'm telling you tonight, thou shalt relax. Everybody take a deep breath. Oh, just let that weight off right now. If you're bearing any of the burden, he said, my burden is easy and light. It's because you're bearing something that you were not meant or intended to bear. You're trying to bear God's burden. Man, that's a tough one. That's like an ant trying to lift a car. Come on. It's more than that, really. It's infinite. Praise God. Man, somebody here is facing a difficult time. You're facing a difficult situation. You're at a dead end. But I'm telling you, God is about to show Himself strong for you. I just want to prophesy that God's not mad at you. He has not forsaken you. He's been at work and is at work for you even now. And what looks like death is only a new beginning for you. Fresh rivers, fountains, pools, springs will come up out of Death Valley. Soon there will be more blessing and prosperity than you could have ever had before. Praise God. That's a word for you. Just receive it right now by faith. Lord, we just receive that word from you, God. We thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Isaiah 41:20 says that they may see and know and consider and understand together. God wants us all to understand together. Whoo! Don't leave the flock. Because He wants us all to understand together what God is doing. Oh, I get it. Man, I wouldn't have been one of those guys that left Moses at the Red Sea and then took off. And then as I'm walking back, all of a sudden I see in the background the Red Sea parting and them all going across. And then now here's the Pharaoh's chariots and I'm running saying, wait, I'm sorry, I doubted. I think at that point I'd hike up my britches and run like Elijah. Amen. Try to get across that Red Sea quick. Oh, man. I'd be like those people on Noah's Ark that when it started raining, they said, oh, get to the ark, get to the ark. That guy was right. That crazy guy was right. He wasn't kidding. But you know, if you're feeling the pressure of where you're at, then you're not doing it right. Feeling the pressure of what God is doing is also like taking the credit for it. And you can't take the pressure of it, neither can you take the credit for what God is doing. I think it would be pretty crazy if I stood up here and tried to say how awesome I was or anything that happened in my life. Well, you know, I did this or did that, and because of me, it worked out. God's really blessed to have me. Y'all would be like, come on. But if I was up here saying, y'all, I'm feeling pressure, man. I'm feeling the weight of this thing, and it's hard, and it's tough, man, and I'm needing help and all this, and I'm really feeling the weight and the pressure of it, that also is crazy if you think about it. In that we're receiving the worry of it. He said, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. So really, you can live worry-free in a situation. I wish I could say I always have. But again, if I knew now what I knew then, I would have relaxed a lot more. I would have worried a lot less. And I would have said, oh, I get it. You are smarter than me, God. Wow. He's amazing. God is so genius. He's beyond genius. And beware, because if you try to do it on your own, God might just let you. I heard her repeat that one. Beware, if you try to do it on your own, God might just let you. So be careful. Don't do that. When I was 19 years old, I was working at Harvest Grass Company. Part of my testimony is that before I went into full-time ministry, I sold grass. And it was Harvest Grass Company. And one time I met this lady and I recognized her last name. It was real different. I said, "Who's your husband?" And we were in a public place and she told me who her husband was. And I said, "Oh, I know your husband. I sold him grass." And the whole place, everybody stopped what they were doing and instantly looked. And she got all red in the face and was like, "What?" I mean, I don't even think that way, y'all. I'm thinking sod, you know, St. Augustine, Raleigh St. Augustine. No, I sold him a harvest grass company. It was sod that I sold him. He bought a pallet of grass. Well, I managed this grass company, and I was constantly loading grass. And man, those pallets of grass weigh tons. You're loading this grass. Sometimes the forklift would break down. If the forklift ever broke down, you knew you were in for a hard day. Because that means you're going to have to hand load every pallet of grass. And one pallet is about a ton. Yeah. And so you're going to have a hard day that day. barring a miracle. Which God can do. Praise God. But thank God for forklifts. And man, I would love just being able, a truck would pull up. I'd go with that forklift and just stab that pallet of grass, lift it up. Come in and just with no sweat at all, just ease that right in the back of somebody's pickup, let it down. And if they had about a half ton pickup, man, it would set that truck all the way down to the axles. And they'd be praying it would support the weight. And I remember one time having this grass on this forklift. And as I'm loading it in the truck, there were two guys and they were good old country boys. And as they're standing there on either side of the forklift, as I'm putting it in their truck, I'm just loading it in, no sweat. It's easy with a forklift. And as I've got it on those forks and I'm pulling in, these guys, they get on each side of the pallet. And I see these guys start going like this. And they're struggling and they're pushing. Man, they're pushing that thing into their truck. And I'm sitting here just kind of laughing to myself, and I'm thinking, man, it's not moving off of these forks. You can push all you want to, but these forks are holding the weight. These forks are the things that are putting it in the truck. These guys aren't helping a bit. And so just for fun, I stopped the forklift. Oh, push harder, push harder. And they're pushing as hard as they can, and I'm just sitting here. Okay, here go. Oh, you guys are getting it. You're getting it. Oh, it's going. Keep pushing. And I put it in the truck and lower it down. But God spoke to me and said, He said, "Man, don't you do the same thing. Come on. When you try to help me out and you think you're doing it? Aren't you like that guy pushing the pallet as though you're struggling. Oh God, it's hard. I'm making it though. Oh." And God's like, "Come on, get away from the pallet. Step back. Use the forks, Luke." Hallelujah. Why waste your natural energy trying to do what can only be done in the supernatural? Let God make you and not you yourself. Because when you try to make yourself, hallelujah, I think as Pastor Bob has told that story many times where this guy was bragging about he was a self-made man. And this little boy walked up to him one time and said, "Mister, why did you make yourself like that?" Let God make you and not you yourself. Psalms 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God, and it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to 1993, but then it stops right there. No, it doesn't say that, does it? His truth endureth to all generations. And I'm telling you, if God did it for a generation before, He'll do it for you now in this generation. He promised that He would for all generations. It's a promise you can stand on. Say, God, You're going to be faithful to me. I have no doubt about that. God had an Egyptian in the field for David whenever he lost his whole family at Ziklag. Told him where his family was. He recovered all. Pharaoh's daughter for Moses, when Moses was a little baby, helpless in the river, couldn't do a thing to save himself, and yet God had a Pharaoh's daughter for Moses. Yes. He had a Potiphar for Joseph, someone to help him and to get him going, and someone to spare his life. Hallelujah. A butler and a baker. Praise God. He had some supernatural divine appointments for Joseph while he was in his pit. To bring him to the palace, He's going to do the same for you. He had a widow woman in Zarephath for Elijah, and He has a plan for your deliverance. I'm telling you, He's got somebody already to help you on His behalf. You can just start singing that song. I anticipate the inevitable, supernatural intervention of God. I expect a miracle. I expect a miracle. I expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. It's coming for you. It's not just positive thinking, although thank God for it. It's the truth. He's never failed because He cannot fail. There may be some people that have failed Him, but even if you failed Him, you can make it through a dead end. The Bible's full of people like that too. So how do you find new life at a dead end? Number one, expect a miracle. Number two, my last point, worship your way through. Worship your way through. Thank you, Troy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Troy believes in miracles. I know because I've golfed with him. Praise God. And we see miracles on the golf course. I'm telling you, Moses split the Red Sea, but I've seen Troy split the green trees. I mean, it's amazing how that can happen. We all see miracles, don't we, Troy? We were just talking about that. I said, man, I've never seen a shot like that in my life. I'm telling you, God can do all kinds of things. I know Sherry, she sees miracles. She can make her ball walk on the water. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Skips right across. Worship your way through. Praise and worship to God accomplishes more in a moment than years of toil can. Praise and worship. One moment of worship can accomplish more than years of labor and work. And worship is the proof of your faith. Worship is the proof of your faith, and it gives God the glory that He deserves. We expect a miracle and we worship Him for it. Because He is awesome. He is great. He does miracles so great. There is no one else like You, God. In heaven and earth, there is none like You, Lord. Oh, no one else can touch my heart, God, like You do. Oh, thank You, Jesus. You deserve the glory. Oh, and the honor. Thank You, Jesus. Worship your way out of that dead end. Worship opens the door to God's presence where the needs of mankind are met. Worship opens the door. We enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, and it just gets you in the presence of God. And as you get in that place, the needs of mankind are met in His presence. You've heard Pastor Bob say this many times too, that in His presence is fullness. The Bible says fullness of joy, but it is true that in His presence is fullness of whatever you need. Whatever you need, it's in His presence. It's fullness, not emptiness. The world has emptiness. But Psalm 16:11 is his presence is fullness of joy. And I'm telling you, most of my greatest provision miracles have come during or after praise and worship. In moments of worship to the Lord, leading worship one time, I was putting my guitar down and God spoke to me almost like an audible voice. There was nobody here. Everybody had left. It was in the old building, actually, in the sanctuary. There was not a single soul in the whole building. I was packing up and I was putting my guitar in my guitar case. And as I was putting my guitar in my guitar case, I bent over, not thinking about anything except just packing up and heading out. But I had just been worshiping. And God says, "You're getting $3,000. And I stopped and said, "Whoa." I'm like, "Where did that come from? Was that God?" And I thought real quick, first of all, the devil wouldn't want me to have $3,000. It's probably not him. I could not imagine $3,000. That blew my mind. And at the time, I hadn't even seen $3,000. So I said, "I know that's not me. If it's not the devil, it's not me. It must be God." So you know what I started doing? "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I received it." I started worshiping. "Yes, Lord, I received that $3,000. Long story short, God gave me to the dollar $3,000 within a few weeks. To the dollar from different sources. I could tell you the story. I'll tell you sometime. Supernatural. I was at a dead end one time and out of worship, praise and worship in a youth service, right after praise and worship. Man, I didn't know what I needed, but I had been worshiping God, and my heart was crying out to God. I said, "God, I'm done. I don't know what to do." I poured out my heart. Worship many times is just pouring out your heart to God, saying, "God, I worship you." I met Ashley within an hour of that. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. What a blessing. Right out of praise and worship. I can see it in my head, me taking that guitar and putting it on the stand and walking out and walking straight out to that field and crying out to God. Right out of praise and worship. I'm telling you, worship your way through. We've got to worship outside the box in how and where we worship. Worship is not just something we do in the sanctuary. Praise God for corporate worship, but just like you need private prayer, just like you need to read your Bible at home, you need to worship God at home. You must have worship in your life. It's got to be a daily, constant thing. And really, the Lord spoke this to me just today. He said, "You worship more subconsciously than you do consciously." I said, let me think about that. You worship more subconsciously than you do consciously. And I thought about Matthew 25:33. This scripture just came up, and God said, "Well, I'm going to show you what I'm talking about." Matthew 25:33 says, and it's Jesus talking, "He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we came to you?' God, I don't remember that. I don't consciously remember doing that, Jesus. I probably remember that." And Jesus said, actually, "The king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me.'" And they didn't realize they were loving Jesus the whole time they were doing those things. They were loving Jesus. And I'm telling you, worship many times, you're worshiping the Lord and you don't even realize it. You're doing it subconsciously. When anytime you value the things of God, you're worshiping Him. Anytime you value other things more than God, you're worshiping. You're worshiping those things. And God spoke this to me as far as value and how value is worship. Value is worship. In fact, the word worship is derived from worth, worthship. What something is worth to you. And what you value, you talk about. It gets you excited. It stirs your passion. What you get excited about stirs your passion. And that's what you value. I was ministering at a worship conference, as a matter of fact. And as I'm worshiping, ministering at this worship conference, I was on my way there, and I had a buddy of mine that went with me. And that morning for breakfast, he had a Snickers candy bar. And I had to give him a hard time about that. And I said, "Come on, man, Snickers for breakfast." And he's like, "Well, actually, they are the healthiest candy bar that you can have." And I said, "Yeah, but you should be eating Snickers for breakfast. Come on, man. You need to eat better than that." And on our way to this meeting, we're driving, and this Corvette comes right by. And I'm looking at this Corvette, and I said, "Whoa, man, check out that Corvette." It's like, dude, I'm not much of a car person. But I do like Corvettes. I like the look of them. And they've always been kind of one of my favorite cars. And I don't know a whole lot about them. I just know I like the way they look. So don't judge me. You've got your favorites. I said, "Man, that's a great car. Look at that. That's awesome, man. That's a beautiful Corvette." And so we go into the meeting. We sit down. We have praise and worship. It's awesome. I wasn't the speaker at that session. And the guy that was the speaker gets up, and he first things out of his mouth. He says, "You know, everybody worships something." He said, "For some people, it's Snickers." And I started elbowing my buddy. "Ah, dude, he's talking about you. I told you, you shouldn't have had that Snickers for breakfast, man. He's talking to you." And the next words out of his mouth, "Some of you, it's Corvettes." Then I started feeling the elbow. I said, "Well, wait a second. How is this possible? Snickers and Corvettes?" I'm thinking, "God, you snitched on me." No, I knew God was talking to me. God got my attention at that moment. I mean, what are the odds of Snickers and Corvettes? Come on. And we were driving in our car. We had just walked in. There was no way possible anyone could know what happened that morning. Snickers and Corvettes. But I started thinking, "Okay, God, what's the lesson here? What are you trying to show me? What were you talking about?" Well, I was talking about how cool Corvettes are. I'm like, "God, you're saying I can't talk about how cool things are?" And I think God was just saying, he's making a point here. That what you value is what you worship. And what you value, you'll be talking about. What you value, you'll get excited about. It'll stir your passion. It might be Snickers. It might be Corvettes. But whatever, it needs to be God. God should be your focus. He should be your worship. He should be the thing that you worship, the person you worship the most. He should be the one where you invest your heart and your treasure in. And he should be the one that you break your alabaster box for. Amen. As Pastor ministered it during the offering, he should be the one we break our alabaster box for. And if you've been subconsciously worshiping an idol, you might need to make a conscious effort to put it down and lift Jesus higher in your life. God will bless you. He'll reward you. You'll find some things start working. I know I felt stuck at a dead end spiritually in my life. I've been born again since I was 6 years old. I've been a soul winner. I've always had a heart to be a soul winner since I was a kid. And loved God, served God, never backslid, never drank alcohol. I mean, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so I can't say that, you know, I've never sinned, but I wouldn't even think that's because I know I have. But I hit a dead end, spiritually it seemed like, where I've been serving the Lord, I love God, but I'm just like, boom. I just felt kind of like, man, I'm at a dead end. What do I do? I'm not growing. Nothing's happening. I'm just stuck. I'm stuck in a rut. Maybe I'm over-churched or something. I mean, what do I need to do, God? Do I need to leave church and go live for the devil a while? Well, anybody with half a brain knows that's not right. Okay, well, no, what's the key, God? You know, God just put it in my heart to go out and just keep doing what God's told me to do and to just stick with it. And what I'm telling you, first of all, expect miracles. Secondly, worship your way through it. Worship Him. And another thing, he told me to go soul winning. But not to do less, to do more. And I'm thinking, more? How can I do more? God says, do more. Come on, push a little harder. Do a little more. So I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to do a little more. I'm going to seek You a little more. I'm going to follow You a little more. I see a dead end, but you know what? I'm going to just keep walking. I see a dead end, but I'm going to keep walking. Regardless of my senses. Because many times the devil, he likes to play this little trick. Well, he'll put what seemingly a dead end in front of you, and you just stop and stare at it for a long time. Really, he's just trying to stop you from going forward anymore. And if you just trust the Lord and say, okay, God, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to do more, not less. And I started going out soul winning, and things started moving. I started to use the script that we have, the gospel soul winning script. And I said, okay, God, I've done this before, but I'm going to do it again. Sometimes I feel like I've fished all night but caught no fishes. And God says, go out again. One more time. Maybe you've been away from God. Maybe Jesus has been outside of your boat. He hadn't been with you, but now He's with you. And He says, come on, come out with me. Come and go with me. And you say, okay, God, I'm going to take you fishing with me. I'm not going to try to do it on my own. And so I started going soul winning. And I want to encourage you to come out tomorrow, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Thursday and Friday at 2 o'clock, all the way down there. Saturdays at 10 a.m. I'm telling you, it'll help bust you out of a dead end if you're stuck in one. Because as I started leading people to the Lord, like I've done before, but yet there's something different about it this time. It's like God said, no, this is different. Trust me. Do it. I'm like, okay. Just a real quick testimony of what God has done. This week has resulted in 11 soul winners and 168 people praying to receive Jesus. 39 people were baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues just this week. Praise God for that. We've got something new to testify about because God's doing something new. Our grand total since September 20th, 2,134 soul winners have gone out. 26,290 people have prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Out on the streets. Praise God. Hallelujah. And God, all that's happened is people have just kept pressing in. People have done a lot and they still do more. And I thought I was giving a lot till I met others who were giving more. And I said, man, I think I can give a little more. I think I can do a little more. I think I can give it that extra. Amen? Many of you that are here, you have inspired me to do more. And to say, you know what? I can see how hard they're working, serving the Lord. Not out of obligation. Not because they think that it won't happen if they don't do it. God can use whoever. God can do it however He chooses to use people. But the ones who say, God, hey, I'll do it. I'll step in there. I know I can't do the supernatural, but I can do the natural. I can go walk out there and just read a script. I can read. So I started reading this script, and in this script it says, God, and part of the prayer you're praying with people, Lord, give me a passion for the lost. Go ahead and say it. Passion for the lost. Okay, give me a hunger for the things of God. Go ahead, say it. Hunger for the things of God. Give me a holy boldness to preach the gospel. Holy boldness to preach the gospel. And so the first time, not much happened really. In me that I sensed, but I sensed, hey, I see a change on this person. Awesome. God's changing them. As I kept doing it and kept doing it, I found God was changing me in the process also. I found, oh my gosh, I'm getting out of this dead end. I'm busting out of the dead end. And then now I'm praying, God, give me a passion for the lost. Ooh, I've got a passion for the lost. God, give me a hunger for the things of God. Oh, I've got a hunger. For some reason, I've got a hunger for the things of God I never had before. God, give me a holy boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoa, all of a sudden, man, I'm seeing my boldness rise. And I'm saying, whoa, this is it.
Thank you, Lord.
This is it. This is the answer. This is what I needed. Not to do less, but to do more. Hallelujah. And I know some things I'm saying kind of sound like I'm contradicting myself, but I'm not. Because you do more in the spirit and less in the flesh. Amen? When you try, you can do so much in the flesh, and unless the Lord build a house, the laborers labor in vain, it's not going to work. But the Lord is building this house. So I started worshiping my way out. I started singing songs every day that just exalt the Lord. I started getting a hold of revelation of how some of the greatest leaders in the Bible were examples of worshipers. Moses, number one, Exodus 15:1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has he thrown into the sea." Yeah. Moses wrote that song after the Red Sea crossing. Deuteronomy 31:22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day as he was handing power over to Joshua. He wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. He led worship for the whole nation. And nobody's more busy than Moses. You might say, well, I'm busy, God. I'm too busy. You think Moses wasn't busy? Man. David was a man who worshiped constantly. He was known as a man after God's own heart. Who wrote more worship songs than David? Come on. Psalms 3:1 says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David wrote a song about everything. Psalm 7:1, a song of David concerning the words of Cush the Benjaminite. You might write a song concerning the bad report you got. If you're a dead end, write a song to worship to the Lord. Psalms 18:1, a psalm of David in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul. Praise God, that was a great day. He wrote a song about it. Psalms 30:1, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. He built this house, he wrote a song about it. Psalms 34:1, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. He wrote a song about that, how he acted crazy and got delivered from Abimelech. He wrote a song about it. He's constantly just writing. I'm telling you, if we could see the life of David, his life was like a musical. I mean, he'd just bust out into song all the time. Praise God. He'd be facing something. How do you solve a problem like Abimelech? How do you catch Saul and pin him down? I don't know, but he would sing. He would sing to the Lord, whatever he was facing, whatever he was doing. He would worship. Psalm 51:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Oh man, that was a tough song. It's one of those country songs. That's probably where Just As I Am was written. Amen. Oh. When he blew it, he worshiped. Psalms 57:1. To the chief musician, Altashkeith, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. He's in a cave. He's literally in a dead end. And he writes a song about it. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. We're winding it up. David worshiped the Lord everywhere. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. David worshiped God on the top of the Mount of Olives. 2 Samuel 6. David worshiped God wildly in the streets. He worshiped in caves, in fields, everywhere. He wasn't locked into a box. Find a place to sing to the Lord. Hallelujah. If the band could come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just sense that the Lord is stirring somebody's faith to expect a miracle, and that your miracle as you worship the Lord, it's already in motion, but it's going to unlock the door to it. You're just going to step into it. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Lady that's leaving right now, I hate to point you out. I don't want to embarrass you at all. But I'm telling you, the Lord is at work for you. And I know you may have to go, but I want to encourage you. The Lord is at work for you. And He's got a miracle in motion for you. And you can expect a miracle. And as you go tonight, just begin to worship the Lord. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, just worship God in it. And I'm telling you, He's at work in your behalf. Thank you. Everybody wave. Say bye-bye. I'm sorry, but I had to give that word to you. The Lord said, stop her. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. We're going to just worship here for a moment. We're going to sing that song. I want you guys just to lift up, exalt Him. We're going to exalt Jesus over any situation. We're going to exalt Jesus over a problem. We're going to exalt Jesus in a dead end. And He's going to lift us up out of that. He's going to help us to move forward. If you're here tonight and you say, I'm in a dead end situation and I need deliverance, I'm going to worship the Lord. I want you to come up. We're going to lay hands on you. God's going to touch you in this moment of worship. If you're out there in your seat, just continue to worship.
Be exalted higher and higher.